Good morning again. It really is fantastic to see you. And if you're here for the first time, you really are very welcome. It's great to see new faces coming into the church. And if you're able to stay for tea and coffee afterwards, please do introduce yourself to us. Come and say hi to me. It's great to have you. My name's Simon. I'm the associate pastor here. And I'm speaking in our second part of our series, which we began last week, as Helen said, on the letter from Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy. And last week we read the first 11 verses of chapter 1 together, and these were verses that warned against the danger and the distraction of false teaching. They were verses which reminded us of the importance of the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and of living a life of love. Last week, we were also introduced to the main purpose of the letter. Can you take me? Sorry, it is on. Yeah, it is on. But, gone too far there. Good. We were introduced to the main purpose of the letter that you can see up on the screen. That is that God's people know the truth and that they live their lives accordingly. That right belief will lead to right godly behavior. And as we listened to what the Spirit had to say to us through these opening verses, we were encouraged particularly to do three things. We were encouraged to have confidence in our calling, whatever that might be, to invest in relationships with a real sense of kingdom intentionality, but without any strings attached. Perhaps particularly to listen to see if the Spirit was prompting us to invest in one particular person or situation. And we were reminded that the resources for ministering and witnessing to others come not from ourselves, but from God Himself. So today we're going to continue with the rest of the chapter. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. They're going to come up on the screen in a moment, but if you have a Bible with you, or if you'd like one to be given out to you, put your hand up, and let's just look at these verses now. So let's just take a moment just to breathe in and to see what God has to say to us. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 20. Says this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and belief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. That's Paul writing here, as we know, and it is a great passage. The heart of the gospel is here in this text. It really pulsates through these verses, and we pray today off that page and out into our lives. And there is much here that we could unpack together, obviously, but in fact, I'm just going to focus on one key idea, and it's this. God loves you, and in his mercy wants you to serve him, not despite who you are, but because of who you are. God loves you, and in his mercy wants you to serve him, not despite who you are, but because of who you are. Now, this one idea is ushered in by four words in the text we've just read, which might perhaps seem small and insignificant at first. They're at the start of verse 16. For that very reason. For that very reason of who he was, God called Paul. For that very reason of who he is, God calls Timothy. And for that very reason of who you are, God calls you. Now, you'll see a bit more about what I mean by that, hopefully, as we move forwards. And firstly, we're going to let Paul speak. Then we're going to hear from Timothy, perhaps in a slightly unexpected way. And then we're going to seek to reflect on how their testimonies can be applied in our own lives. So as we do that, let's just be attentive to the Spirit as he speaks to us, as he affirms us, and as he challenges us. Paul, we saw last week that Paul was confident in his calling as a representative for Christ, as an apostle, not because of his own authority, but because he'd been commissioned by God. And here in verse 12 that we've got up, he gives thanks for that commissioning. It's Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's appointed Paul to serve him. It's Christ who has considered him trustworthy. It's Christ who's given him the strength to serve. Now, Paul was not an obvious candidate to be an apostle, and he knew it. Before he'd met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus in that amazing encounter, he'd been a blasphemer, he'd been a persecutor, he'd been a violent man. He'd been present at the stoning of the martyr Stephen in Acts 7, and the Bible says Saul, Paul was there and approved of his murder. He was called Saul then before God gave him a new name. Also in Acts 26, as Paul stands before King Agrippa, he says this about his past. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul was not a nice guy, and he fully admits that. In fact, here in verses 15 and 16, he admits to being the worst of sinners. But we also see here that mind-blowing phrase, for that very reason, he was shown mercy. Paul was shown the mercy of Christ in order that Christ, in his immense patience, might abundantly pour out his grace, his love, and his forgiveness upon him as an example for those who would believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. Paul knows his past. He's very aware of his sin, but he also knows that if Christ has transformed him, the worst of sinners, then he can certainly transform anyone else. Paul's sinful past may have shaped him, but now, in Christ, his past has certainly not disqualified him from serving, either in the present or the future. In fact, it is for that very reason that that Paul's been called, appointed, and equipped as a witness to the gospel. In his mercy, Christ chose Paul to serve him, not despite who he was, but because of who he was. That's Paul. What about Timothy? Last Sunday, Timothy walked through the doors of our church. He was visiting us, not from Ephesus, but from Manchester. He was not like the Timothy of Paul's letter, born in Lystra. He was born in North Korea. He came up and he introduced himself to me after the service. And when I asked him how it was that he'd come to be with us here at NMBC last week, he said he'd chosen the church randomly. Only neither he, nor I, nor I suspect most of us here, believe that God acts in random fashion. I believe Timothy came to be with us last week for that very reason, and to reinforce this message that God wants us to serve him, not despite who we are, but because of who we are. Now, the Timothy that we're looking at in the letter, in the Bible, had believing relatives who nurtured him in his faith. We mentioned them last week, his mother and his grandmother. Timothy Cho, to give him his full name, was born into what he calls a beautiful family, but had a mother and a father who suddenly one day, when he was age 9, abandoned him and left him as an orphan. But I'm going to let him continue to tell his story because his words are far more powerful than mine. So here he is in a moment coming up on the screen sharing his testimony at the Geneva Summit for Human Rights and Democracy just over 3 weeks ago. Now this video is 13 minutes long, but it's 13 minutes well spent. We've got the subtitles enabled just to try to help with the visual communication, but they're not 100% accurate. His English is better. Let's listen to Timothy Cho.
Good afternoon. A British journalist once asked me this question. What does UK life mean to you, Timothy? My answer was, since I escaped North Korea, the 13 years of my life in democracy, I discovered who I am, what I love and care about, and what choice I have, and what I stand for, faith, expression, speech, and opportunity. Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Timothy Cho. I escaped twice and imprisoned four different prisons in China and North Korea during my persevering journey. I was born into a beautiful family in North Korea. Both my parents were history and math teachers in high school. I spent my days playing outside, swimming in the river with other kids, and watching TV. Until one day, I returned home and was frozen with fear because my parents were gone. They had escaped to China, and I was just 9 years old. I befriended other homeless kids, and they became my brothers and sisters. We slept at the railway station, on train containers, and on the street. One day, I took a 4-hour train ride to my uncle's house, and I saw cornbread and soup on the dining table. I felt so relief knowing I was able to eat something, but they did not offer me any food, even though I was their close relative. That's how bad food shortages in North Korea in the 1990s. I left his house in tears. My grandmother was kind enough to take me in, and she taught me how to grow food in mountains. But I could not go to school or get a job because I was labeled the son of betrayer. My last hope for a normal life was to join the army, but that even was denied because of my son of betrayer tag. I was 17. My survival instinct told me I need to escape to China. Running away from my beloved homeland, friends, and memories left me feeling sad and in tears. But crossing the border was a moment of awakening. There were lights everywhere, an abundance of food, and many different kinds of clothes for young people to wear. Things I had never seen in North Korea. A Christian missionary approached me in China, and he offered me a place to stay. But when I entered that missionary's house, the first thing I saw was a Bible and a cross and several North Korean children. That terrified me. I thought the missionary man was kidnapping me and selling me into slavery, because that's what we taught about Christians growing up in North Korea. So I ran away, not realizing that the missionary man was simply trying to help me. I joined a group of 18 North Korean refugees traveling north to Mongolia. Unfortunately, we were arrested at the Mongolian border. I still remember the moment when Chinese soldiers were shooting in our direction as we kept running toward the Mongolian border. Soon, we were sent back to North Korea. I was thrown into a small prison cell with about 50 prisoners. We did not have enough space to lie down. We slept sitting upright, leaning on each other's back. The next morning when I woke up, I realized that the man I was leaning against was dead. He died from torture, lack of medical care, and starvation. We were given just two scoops of noodle soup each day. His body was dragged out of the cell like a dead animal. And I still have nightmares where I hear my fellow inmates screaming and begging to leave. And I thought I was going to be killed like him. But miraculously, I have to say, I was released from jail. And I knew then I had to escape to China again. This was my second escape. This time, I met a group of 9 North Korean women refugees on a train in Beijing. Once we made to Shanghai, we climbed over the fence of an American school, and we asked the school principal to help us. But he couldn't. That was a public school. The Chinese police arrested us and sent us to Shanghai International Prison. And this was my fourth imprisonment. I knew if they sent me back to North Korea, I would die in prison or be executed in public. I decided I'd rather die by my own hands, so I swallowed many sleeping pills in the toilet. Instead of killing me, those sleeping pills gave me very good night's sleep. I shared a prison cell with 7 international inmates, and one of them was South Korean gangster. The general image of gangster is very scary, and you don't even want to go nearby. This strange gangster, and after he heard about my situation, what was going to happen, and he suggested that I read the Bible and pray to God for my survival. I had never prayed before, so I asked him what to do, and he said, "You just say Amen at the end of your wishes." That's how he taught how to pray. I didn't even know who God was, or even if we existed. But where else could I turn in the darkest, coldest, scary, and the most terrifying prison cell? After 2 months of praying, every day, 2 men visited me in the prison. They told me that one of the Shanghai international school students had written about our arrest to a journalist. The BBC, CNN, The Washington Post, dozens of news organizations reported on it. And now China faced international pressure not to send us back to North Korea. When I left the prison cell, one of the prisoners said, we are seeing a miracle happen in front of our eyes. And I took a plane to the Philippines via another country to a new life in the UK finally. It was my first time on an airplane with a diplomatic passport. Someone who was born in prison country North Korea didn't even know what a passport was, but he was able to get on an airplane, and I got to fly first class. Probably if God had preserved my first flight ticket. Now I live in the United Kingdom. I spend a lot of time thinking about the kindness of strangers. Do I know you, or have you met me before? But I know you all have a beautiful heart. The North Korean men and women who shared their food with me as a homeless child, and my grandmother who took me in, and the Christian missionary who came and offered me a place to stay, and the student in Shanghai who emailed the journalist, the South Korean gangster, and the diplomat who got me out of prison. And I have survived upon the power of your love, and humanity, and the beauty. It shows the power of your love, how much you can do to help North Korean brothers and sisters, as well as those human rights defenders today who are standing here on this stage and around this world. 77 years ago, a theologian activist, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he stood against Hitler's persecution of millions of Jewish people, and he urged us there. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, and not to act is to act. And that's what I challenge you to do today, to speak and to act on behalf of the millions of voiceless people like me still in North Korea, Iran, China, and many other countries, you name it today. Yes, 4 years of totalitarian rule and suppression, we even barely ask where is North Korea sometimes, but they haven't succeeded in destroying our hope and dreams. That's why I am here. And you are here. And we North Korean defectors and escapees are standing today. If I may, if I say, if it is a time, excuse me, to bring a democratic rule of North Korea that values our human rights, freedom, expression, opportunity, and justice, please stand with us in solidarity. God bless you all. Thank you.
Wonder how that story made you feel. You'll have a chance just to be quiet and to reflect in a few moments before we come to communion. I don't know about you, but I found Timothy's testimony tremendously moving and powerful. Because his past and the way that others treated him have shaped him into the person that he's become. And miraculously, God has used those things to prepare Timothy to be the witness for Christ that he is today and will continue to be into the future. You just move us on a slide, please, Peter. There we go. Today, Timothy seeks to make a difference for Christ in the world of local politics. He's a powerful campaigner, as we just heard, for human rights, for justice, for freedom, and for faith, travels across the world speaking. Day by day, he seeks to demonstrate God's love at the University of Sheffield, where he works as a research assistant. And he's also called to witness and to serve as a husband and a father to a 3-year-old daughter. And if you remember that story of Joseph in the Old Testament and how just at the end, after he's been reconciled with his brothers, Joseph says to them, God took the harm that you did and that you inflicted on me by selling me into slavery, and he transformed it into good for the saving of many lives. And we see the same thing happening here in the life of Timothy. I believe it was for that very reason that Timothy has been called and appointed and equipped by God as a witness to the gospel of Christ and of freedom. In his mercy, Christ chose Timothy to serve him, not despite who he was, but because of who he was. And so ultimately, as we just look at the two people together, biblical Paul, Timothy Cho. What we see in their lives is the amazing power that Jesus Christ has to transform lives. We also see acceptance. Paul was able to accept himself. He recognized the sinful choices that he'd made in the past and the harmful consequences that they'd had on others. But Christ had not only redeemed him from his sinful past, it had also freed Paul to accept and to come to terms with himself. In Christ and at peace with his past, Paul is transformed into a powerful witness so that others too might be transformed and receive eternal life. And transformed by Jesus Christ, Timothy Cho has amazingly been able to accept his circumstances and the way that he was treated by others. He was once victim to the choices of other people and the harmful consequences they had on him. But through the redemptive and restorative power of Jesus, Timothy is now able to be at peace with them. And he's chosen not to see himself as a victim, but to witness to God's amazing provision and providence, bringing him out of North Korea, out of imprisonment, and to focus not on those who did him harm, but instead on those who showed kindness to him along the way. A Christian missionary, a student in the school who touched his life by writing to the journalist, a South Korean gangster. Which of those are you? Or are you perhaps just yourself and God's calling you to serve because of who you are? Paul and Timothy, acceptance of self and of others, acceptance of circumstances, lives transformed unequivocally by the power of Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. So what about us? As we come to communion, we may not consider ourselves to be the worst of sinners, but we are sinners nevertheless. And for that very reason, we all need a Saviour. Maybe you feel a bit weighed down by your past sin. Well, if that is you, hear this. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's accepted you. He's already forgiven you. I'm sure most of you know that already. But sometimes accepting and forgiving yourself can be harder. But the gospel of salvation really is a free gift. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God made you. God loves you. He knows that you've sinned. He knows you may have had a difficult past. He knows that you may have been scarred by circumstances. But for that very reason, not despite who you are, but because of who you are, he has poured his grace and mercy upon you and caused you to serve him. Just going to skip ahead to this idea of kintsugi. Kintsugi is a Japanese technique for restoring pottery with seams of gold. It means golden joinery in Japanese. And the way that that golden joinery operates, as you can see in that dish there, is that it makes the object even more beautiful, even more unique than it was before it was broken. It takes the scars of brokenness, and it makes a feature out of them. Kintsugi Hope is the name of a course that's going to be running here in this church in the autumn. Speak to Helen if you're interested in that. But for each of us here, Christ is our hope. Christ is our kintsugi. He takes us in our brokenness. He pours out his mercy, grace, and love upon us. Puts us back together and heals us so that we're even more beautiful and useful to him. If we're scarred, if we're broken, in his mercy, Christ chooses us to serve him, not despite who we are, but because of who we are. We're going to come to communion in a moment, and there'll be an opportunity for us collectively just to come before God and let him speak to us, let him touch us, let him heal us. But before we do that, we're just going to take a moment. Claire's going to come and just to play, Be Still, for the presence of the Lord is moving in this place. I just encourage us now just to be quiet, to come to God just as we are, to come with our sin, to come with our scars, to come in our circumstances, just to lay our lives before him, to ask for his healing, to ask for his forgiveness, to ask for his help. God loves you, and in his mercy wants you to serve him, not despite who you are, but because of who you are, for that very reason.